It is about God's righteousness, about His perfections, about His goodness. How justification is only by and through the workings of the triune God. Here in verse 26, it repeats the phrase about God's righteousness being manifested, being demonstrated, being revealed to the world. For it says that God put forth Christ Jesus as a propitiation. He put Him forth publicly. It was determined beforehand that Christ would be the means of mercy that humans would receive. It was only through His work and the work of each person of the Trinity that we as rebellious sinners are reconciled to a holy God. This is about God and His work and His mercy and His goodness. If you recall back in chapter 2, it says that God's goodness and patience is intended to lead you to repentance, that His blessings and His patience with our sinful ways and not destroying us every day are intended to lead us to a change of mind and a change of heart about who He is and who we are. And Paul repeats again, this is to demonstrate, to prove to the world that God is just. And what did the Father, indeed all three persons of the Trinity, prove? For one thing, as we began reading today, and I said, this is about the divine perfection and salvation. And God proved how a holy and just and righteous God can both justify the sinner and be just in doing so. That sin needed to be atoned for. And that there was a means of fully and finally dealing with the sin of man. God the Father proved that through the giving of His Son as the love offering, that the sins of His people could be dealt with. Atonement. In the Old Testament, it's the word kapar, and it means to appease or cover. Because you see, as we've already spoken of, and the writer of Hebrews said that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament did bring forgiveness. And the people were required to follow the commands of God. But the men who offered those sacrifices were not perfect. And the blood of bulls and goats was not a perfect and lasting sacrifice. But it covered over the sins of the people. And God in His divine forbearance looked over those sins that were covered. He did not forget about them. But He was patient with them. And in the New Testament, as we just read, we have propitiation, hilasterion. It means it's the place or the means of atonement. In the Old Testament, the high priest on the day of atonement, there would be sacrifices, and he would make the sacrifice of atonement, and he would sprinkle blood upon himself, and then he would walk into the most holy place, the holy of holies, and he would have a bowl, a little cup of blood, and he would dip his thumb in it, and then he would place it upon the Ark of the Covenant in the center, and that place was the mercy seat. It was the place where the sacrifice was applied. The blood was applied. But Christ is our propitiation. He is not only offering His own blood by which He entered that place once for all. He is the high priest that offers the sacrifice. And He is the mercy seat, where our sins are taken and the blood is applied. So we have a long history of atonement found in God's Word. Charles Hodge, the 18th century theologian, said this: there were two purposes to be answered. The vindication of the character of God in passing by former sins, and in passing them by now, how the death of Christ vindicated the justice of God in forgiving sin in all ages of the world, as those sins were, by the righteousness of God, punished in Christ. As we have said often here, the Old Testament saints looked forward to Christ. They looked forward, believing in the promises of God that there would come a Redeemer. We look back to the work of Christ, knowing that that Redeemer came. And God said that He demonstrated at this present time. And we are to compare His divine forbearance that held back His wrath and condemnation in times past to what He is demonstrating now, that His mercy is found in Christ Jesus. John Calvin said, God had indeed in all ages given some evidence of His righteousness, but it appeared far brighter when the Son of Righteousness shone. God's mercy was always on display throughout history. Adam and Eve, when they fell and they hid themselves from God, and God said, knowing where they were at, that God asked, where are you? And Adam said, we are hidden from, we are ashamed. God at that time killed an innocent, demonstrating that even though Adam and Eve had tried to cover themselves, they could not cover their own shame, but that another had to die in their place. And God made a covering for them out of the Lamb. And it typified how Christ would be that sacrifice that would clothe us. So God's mercy is on display. His holiness and righteousness have been on display. It is on display through the Mosaic Covenant, where God provided a means for our sins to be covered. We are going to read, beginning in chapter 4, how God's patience and forbearance and righteousness were on display in Abraham, whom God made many promises to. and how Paul holds up Abraham as the picture of the one that is justified through faith. But at this time, then, at that time, and for the ages to come, God's grace is on display through His Son, Jesus Christ. Every type and shadow that is found within the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Every lamb that was slain at Passover pointed us to Christ. Every bull and goat that shed its blood to cover the sins of the Old Testament saints, that blood that was shed typified the blood that Christ shed upon the cross. The blood that did not only cover our sins, but washes them away. So at this time, God's righteousness appeared far brighter in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. Everything has been revealed in Christ. We have the kinsman redeemer that is found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament law provided a way through which an inheritance that had been lost could be redeemed. That if you, being in the family of God, a covenant member of God's people, if you lost your inheritance, a family member could redeem it or buy it back for you. This is most clearly and gloriously seen in the book of Ruth, where Boaz was the Gael, the kinsman redeemer. Who restored the inheritance of Naomi and Ruth. And in Ruth 4:4, we read that the inheritance was to be bought back in the presence of the inhabitants and of the elders of my people. That God, here in Romans and at the cross, bought back the inheritance that we lost in the presence of the people and the elders of the people. That Christ was put forth publicly as our kinsman redeemer to secure the inheritance that we lost in Adam and through our own sin. That Christ, that if we are in Christ, we are fellow heirs with Him. We are heirs together with Christ. That Christ has, through His blood and through the drawing of the Spirit and through the giving of the Father, of a people to the Son, we are adopted into the family of God and we are redeemed from our sins. Once again, showing the perfection of God in salvation. As one writer put it, the strictly accurate view of believers under the Old Testament is not that of a company of pardoned men, but of men whose sins were put up with and passed by in the meantime. But they awaited a future expiation, a taking away of their sin in the fullness of time. Paul writes to us in the book of Galatians that Christ was born of a woman in the fullness of time, born under the law to redeem those that were under the law. That in Christ, the perfection of the Trinity in the salvation of man, the unity of the persons in bringing a people to mercy is found in Christ and only Christ. We have no grounds to boast. It is His righteousness that at this time is on display publicly. It is His justice. A perfect Father pouring out His perfect wrath upon the perfect Son that was to be and is the perfect sacrifice. And like I said, the repeat of this phrase to demonstrate the righteousness of God, I believe, is here used to disabuse ourselves of thinking that it is ours in any way. Paul began this in Romans 1, saying that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation, and that it demonstrates the righteousness of God. Paul begins this entire section, beginning in 1 and finishing or continuing through the end of chapter 3, demonstrating the righteousness of God. And he said, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, that it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, in Romans 1 and 17. It, our justification, our salvation, our adoption as children of God, our sanctification, everything that we have is about the righteousness of God and His perfections. And Paul says that all of this was done that He might be just. That might there is not a maybe. It's a purpose. It's a purpose clause. It is not saying this might happen. Paul is saying to demonstrate His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The entire design of justification is predicated upon faith in Christ Jesus. And it points us to a perfect Savior. That God, who is just. If you remember in Psalms 92, He said, His throne, His sovereignty, how He rules His creation is built. It is founded upon justice and righteousness. God, who overlooked the sins of the past, who bore with us, could not simply wink at those sins. For if God simply forgot about those sins without having a payment for those sins, He would no longer be just. God cannot rule in righteousness if there is no remedy for sin. How can He declare a sinner who is still a sinner just or righteous if that sinner is still a sinner. A just God must treat sin as its nature demands. The rebellion of the creature against the Creator, a transgression of His law, God the Father did not dispense with the demands of the law. He did not do away with them. For there are consequences to our sin. There is a just and righteous penalty that awaits those who have sinned. And that is because God is righteous. And sin must be punished. In Proverbs 21:15, if we have any doubt about God's disposition to sin, we can begin in Proverbs 21, where it says, "It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity." In Psalms 5:4-6, we can read, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood, and the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, we also read that the soul who sins will die. God is righteous, and He abhors wickedness. So how could a God who sits upon a throne built upon justice and righteousness pat us on the head and say, "Move along, it's okay"? How can God the Father, in His infinite holiness, not punish the transgression of His law? And how can we as sinners be justified, declared to be righteous by such a God? In and of ourselves, there is no way that we could stand in the presence of a God who dwells in unapproachable light. But we can give thanks to God who does sit upon that throne, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That it is because of His justice that He provided the way for us to be declared righteous. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 27, the prophet wrote this: "Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness." God, who is just, will justify those sinners who turn to Him with righteousness. He will declare them to be righteous, but not with their righteousness. He will declare them to be righteous with a foreign and alien righteousness that is not their own. For if we could have come to God and said, "Hey God, we are righteous, then what need do we have of a Redeemer? What need do we have of that kinsman who would come beside us and sacrifice Himself in love to bring us back to God? If we were good enough, why must Christ have died on the cross?" But God's people will be redeemed with justice. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, "For he made him," speaking of Jesus, "he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." God's justice, his righteousness, is satisfied upon the cross. That the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world shed his perfect blood. He gave his perfect life. And he offered himself as the perfect, vicarious sacrifice for those who come to him through the Spirit and according to the will of God. It is God being who he is that he satisfied his righteousness in the only person who could ever satisfy that righteousness. Albert Barnes said this, "In the plan of salvation, therefore, he has shown a regard to the law by appointing his Son to be a substitute in the place of sinners." God is just, and if he ever ceased to be just, he would cease to be God. I don't know about you, but I could not serve a God who was not just. Having done a fair amount of reading upon pagan religions and pagan gods, I can assure you that there is no sense of abiding justice in those false religions. That the gods were capricious and unloving. They did what they wanted, when they wanted, and how they wanted. Humanity was simply their playthings, according to the stories that have been passed down to us. And men lived in fear of what might happen if you angered such gods. There was no justice. And the justice that was to be found was found your own way, by your own strength. But God, who is just and must act according to his own nature, can do no wrong. And he made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He placed our transgressions upon him. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And Christ, who knew no sin, was the satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. And God declares the sinner legally to be righteous. It is a forensic declaration that the sinner who comes to him in faith is declared, accounted, reckoned to be righteous. Justification does not inherently change who we are. That is other parts of salvation. See, we often talk about salvation and we treat salvation sort of like a peanut butter and honey sandwich that we smear everything together and then we smash it down to where everything is one. But salvation though it is unified, it is has many constituent parts that go along. Regeneration is not justification. Adoption is not regeneration. Sanctification is not justification. That is one of the great errors that led to the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church conflated justification and sanctification. They taught a doctrine that could be considered an infused righteousness that came through and by the justification of baptism. That when you were baptized, God infused you with righteousness. And you became inherently righteous in and of yourself. But this word here that is used for justification is not about us becoming righteous. It is a declaration of God that you are righteous. And it is not your righteousness. It is not my righteousness. We have the legal standing before God that we are righteousness. Because Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 5. That he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. In Galatians 3:7 it says, as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those who are received the one baptism, one faith, and one Lord, as Paul writes in Ephesians. You are baptized by the Spirit. Not in a Pentecostal second blessing sense, but you are baptized into Christ by the Spirit. And when that happens, you have put on Christ. We are clothed in His righteousness. And we can thank God Almighty that there are different parts of justification, of salvation that includes justification. For one of the many errors of Rome is in conflating justification and sanctification is this, that if you sin, that righteousness is destroyed or can be destroyed. And that the grace of justification must be regained. But thanks be to God and His perfect salvation that it is not because of our righteousness that we are declared to be righteous. But it is through the righteousness of the holy, perfect Son of God that we can be declared righteous. And that when we sin, and God forbid that we sin, but we do sin, that sin cannot mar the righteousness of the one that we have come to. Because you see, our justification is directly tied to our assurance and our perseverance. If we could fall away, we would fall away. Like I said in the song, prone to wander. To leave the God that I love. If I could leave, if God did not hold to me, I would leave. But it is God that holds on to us. That it is He who justifies. He has declared us righteousness, not because of our own works, but because of Christ. Because you see, God is just, and He is the justifier, not us. He is the one that declares us righteous. The only thing that we bring to God is the empty hand of faith. If you bring your own works to God, they had better be perfect. And I know that I myself have never produced a perfect work. And this justification that reveals the divine perfection and resolves the paradox of how a just God can justify the sinner, it is through and by faith in Jesus. Because last week we discussed how Christ Jesus alone is the grounds of our justification. He is the propitiation. And we are redeemed by His blood. And it is through faith in Him. Hebrews tells us that He, Christ, is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Our faith comes from Him and through Him. And He is the perfecter of that faith. And our faith can never be in anything other than Christ. We rest in Him. We have ceased from our works. Not that we don't do anything, but the striving to come before God in our own strength ceases when we rest and relax in Christ. And we are perfected in Him, being conformed to His image. A little example of how justification and sanctification they're different. And that's only through belief in Christ that all this comes together. If we go outside and we pick up a rock, that rock right now will be dry. By nature, it is bone dry. There is no moisture on that rock. But we can take that rock and we can dump it into a bucket of water. What happens to the rock? It becomes wet. Is the rock by nature wet? No. If you remove the rock from the source of that moisture, what happens to the rock? It ceases to be wet. But as long as that rock is in that bucket of water, it is surrounded, it is covered by that water. We by nature are dry, dead, and barren. We have no moisture within us. But we are placed into Christ. And we are placed into His righteousness. And that righteousness covers us and surrounds us. And though that righteousness is still not ours, we are still wet. We are still righteous. But it is His righteousness. And it is only by grace, the gift of God, through faith, that we rockheads get into the bucket. It is only through faith in Christ. Because see, we like rocks, we can't move on our own. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. But God takes those rocks and he gives them life. And that life is found in Christ, and through Christ we believe in what Christ has done for us. And in believing in Christ, God declares us to be righteous. And I'd like to finish with this, a quote from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, "Oh, I would that I could preach it as with a tongue of thunder everywhere. God is just, and yet the justifier of him that believeth. God is just to forgive us our sins if we confess them. He is just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you wish to be declared righteousness, it is through faith in Christ. Repent and believe. Turn to Christ and his cross and his shed blood for the remission of our sins. And know that God's perfect salvation is here today.